preacher for the evening is Brian Farmer. Brian lives in Moultrie, did I say that right? Moultrie, Georgia, and has made the trip to come and preach. He is one of your online classmates. First time on campus, I think. So he's here from Georgia in order to preach. Let me tell you a little bit about him. He currently works as a registration and billing officer for a mental health facility. He also serves as an associate pastor at Moultrie First Church of the Nazarene, and he sees God using him someday in a senior pastoral role. A little bit about his past. Brian says, I was called into full-time pastoral ministry on June 12, 1996. He was 15 years old. Through the words of Mark 6, the Lord made it clear to me that my life was to be a set apart to feed his people. God assured me that he would be with me despite the opposition I'd receive and the storms that life would bring. Every day that call becomes more real, and I count it an honor to give my life to the Lord's service, just as he gave his life for me. Other comments he's included. I wouldn't be here today without the guidance and mentorship of two key individuals. First, my father, Reverend Michael Farmer, has always made it easy for me to grow into my calling. What a gift of grace. He has never hesitated to share his wisdom and knowledge with me, and I'm humbled to call him my dad, my partner in ministry, and my best friend. Also, to whom does a young ministerial student owe more gratitude than his professors? I was waiting for an amen right there. Brian says, to whom does a young ministerial student owe more gratitude than his professors?
Amen. Thank
you. You guys are quick. I want to offer my sincerest thanks to all of you who have taught me and enabled me to be here today. All of you who are involved in online education are godsend. I could not have earned a degree without this program. And then finally, he says, I'd like to particularly thank Dr. Laurel Mattson and his wife Sharon. Dr. Laurel Mattson was one of his professors, but also his first district superintendent in the state of Wisconsin. He says that they have always had faith in me, kept me in prayer, and that has sustained me through some difficult times. I could not be here without their kindness and generosity, and I'm thankful to have such wonderful mentors and friends. So Brian, would you come please and allow me to give the certificate to you? On behalf of the staff, faculty, and administration of Nazarene Bible College, we're pleased to have you minister the word to us this evening. Thank you. You give him a hand.
Can I take a moment of personal privilege? Will you allow me that? I know there are quite a few of you in here, but any of you who are remotely involved with online education, could you stand for a minute so I can see you all? I'm trying to place faces with names, and while you're standing, let me say thank you to all of you, because I am where I am because of you. It is because of you and your help and your knowledge and your willingness to share that I'm able to fill this calling and I'm able to be here tonight. So thank you very much. Thank you so much for having me. I will not lie to you. I'm rather intimidated. But at the same time, I've had the opportunity while I've been out here to meet many of you, and it's amazed me how many people have come up to me and said, you probably don't remember me, but I was here in this place, in this part of your life. I've gotten more of that in a day and a half than I would have imagined. So in a way, I feel like I'm speaking for a hometown crowd tonight. So that definitely is a sigh of relief, but I want to say thanks again to every one of you. It's such an honor and a privilege to be here. And if you will turn to the 8th Psalm, that's where our passage is this evening. You're more than welcome to follow along with me. Let me start out by saying, while you're finding that one of the most important aspects of my life in the brief 23 years I've been on this earth has been music. Music and songs has always been a part of who I am. It has enabled me to draw closer to the Lord in so many instances, and I count it a privilege to be able to use music in a way to glorify Him. And this is the inspiration for this passage of Scripture and the inspiration for the Word of the Lord this evening. Will you stand with me as we read God's Word? The 8th Psalm reads, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, than Elohim, and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You've put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, and all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Father, now would you bless the reading of your word? Would you bless your servant? Hide me behind your cross. Let your spirit settle in on this place even now. In your name we pray it. Amen. And you may be seated. These are the words of the 8th Psalm, but actually I skipped some words in the reading. Not words of the text, but words before the text. Words about the text. Do you see them in your Bible there? In my Bible it says, for the director of music, according to Gittith. Other translations read something of the effect of to the chief musician upon the Gittith tune. These words are instructions to musicians, particularly to a conductor. The 8th Psalm is a song. It is a song written by David. It is a song that was to be sung according to this specific tune. Most importantly, it is a song with two distinct verses, two distinct stanzas, if you will, two important trains of thought that speak to our soul. Now, I am not an expert on Old Testament music. I don't claim to be. But I hear in my mind what that tune may have sounded like. Surely the tune that went with this text, the tune that went with these words, would have been a majestic tune. Because the song speaks of the majesty of God. Like the great hymns of our faith, the ones with the tune and the text that lift you into the very presence of the Lord. Yes, the tune to Psalm 8 would have been a special tune. It would have been a majestic tune. One that perhaps made use of trumpets and timpani, a song proclaiming the majesty of God. Can you hear it as you read the text? I can hear it. I can hear it. I can hear the cacophony of a symphony warming up, beginning to die down. I can hear and see people filing into their seats. And I can see a conductor walking up to his podium and tapping his baton and raising that up, and I can hear the band striking a note of majestic praise. And I can hear a heavenly choir joining in singing, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the chorus. This is the refrain of the song. This is the very first thought, and this is the very last thought in this song. A note of praise to the Lord. And isn't there a parallel we can draw to that? As we rise up in the morning and lay down at night, don't we have so much to offer praise to the Lord for? Yes. And Then this choir begins to sing the first verse, the first stanza, if you will. And as they sing it, the heavenly choir belts out the greatness of God, the God who has displayed his splendor, the song says, above the heavens, the God whose greatness will be proclaimed even by children. And isn't it amazing how little children can make God's greatness so very clear? Isn't it amazing? Karl Barth found that out. He was a renowned Swiss theologian. And while visiting Union Theological Seminary in Virginia, he was asked this question. He was asked, "What is the most profound theological truth you know?" His answer was fairly immediate and very simple. "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." A children's song. Yes, but a song that's full of majesty. As David writes, "From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise." But as the song continues, we sense some tension in the music. A minor key tells us that there are enemies who would overthrow this God. But yet the song continues and reminds us that God silences the enemy and silences the avenger. And I can just hear at this point the string section playing out a glorious song of praise. And the song sings of the glory of God's creation, the heavens being the work of his fingers. He made the moon and the stars, and oh, the stars. There is nothing in all of creation that I marvel more at than a sky blanketed with stars. And upon arriving at the Matsons' home last night, I'm sure they noticed me glancing up every few seconds at that night sky. I look at the night sky and I think of the very first trip I took with my youth group after my family and I had moved to Milwaukee, Wisconsin, all the way from Savannah, Georgia. Now, I had lived in Georgia all of my life. It was the only home I'd ever known. I'd been in many cities in Georgia. I'd been all over the state, but that state was all I'd ever known. And I was 2 weeks new in a foreign country, I felt. And I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek now because I enjoyed so many wonderful years there. But I arrived there, and I felt about as alone that first month or so as I've ever felt in my life. I felt hundreds of thousands of miles away from family, from friends that I had known. And I moved there and I looked at my surroundings and I looked at myself and I thought to myself, "Lord, I don't have any idea why you have me here." And I felt about as far away from people and from God as I'd ever felt. And here, a few weeks into living here, I was heading up with about 15 teenagers that I had just met to go to northern Wisconsin on a very warm June weekend for a weekend retreat. And my thought process was, I'm going up to this retreat. I don't know these people I'm driving with. And I'm going to meet more strangers and feel even more alone. And this was actually one of the first opportunities I believe I had to meet Dr. Matson was on this weekend. But that Friday night, I stayed with a younger teenager and one of our adult chaperones in the home of a local Nazarene church member. Now, up in northern Wisconsin, there's not a lot of hustle and bustle. But you still do get the gas stations and the restaurants and such, and there's still some modern street light, and it can cloud the night sky. But this lady lived out in the country, about 20, 25 minutes away from the little town. And upon arriving at that house, I looked up into that night sky, and I have never in my life seen a more beautiful night sky, blanketed with stars. And I stood outside of this lady's door for what seemed like forever, just staring at this night sky. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "You know, I made those. And I made you." And looking at this night sky, and I can't explain any theological significance to it. I can't give you any scripture and verse that says this is the reason why I felt this way. But I looked up at this night sky, And I knew that even among these strange people in this foreign country where I felt so far away from so many people, from family and from friends, I knew in my heart that day that I was not nearly as alone as the way I'd felt. That the same God who led me into His ministry in the South had brought me to the North. He was the same God that deserved my praise and admiration. He was the same God who would lead me there. And I think of nights like that even now when I see the stars, and I think of that, and I think of the greatness of God, the greatness of a God who continually leads and provides and loves. That's the picture that David is painting in his song. He has us out on a summer evening. He has us out when the moon is full, when we're lying on our backs in the grass and we're looking up at the stars while the music plays a tune of God's great creation. We're seeing this image in our heads of a wonderful, majestic God. And when you see a scene like this, perhaps the words come to mind, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art." You hear it now, don't you? You hear the song? That's just the first verse. That's the greatness of God in the first stanza. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. How majestic is the name of the wonderful Creator God." And then there's the second verse. Because in the hushed silence, as we contemplate the greatness of God, all of a sudden David throws out this wild idea, this crazy thought, this awesome, humbling, crazy thought, and we can sense it in the music. The idea, "What are mortals that You should think of us? Mere humans that You care for us." In other words, why would this great, majestic Creator God think anything about me and about us? I felt that way before in my life. I've thought that thought. But David tells us that God not only thinks of us, He has placed us in a position above all of His creation. Second only, the Scripture says, to Elohim, to God Himself. The words and the music of this song together with that thought cause us to just get lost in the wonder of it all. The God who created everything doesn't just think of us, He thinks highly of us. What a song. What a song. You hear it now, don't you? I wonder many times what led David to write such a thing. Can you imagine David writing such a song? I can picture him out among the sheep in the Judean countryside. It's a beautiful mid-morning. It's one of those days that causes you to sing God's praise. And as David takes in the beauty of God's creation, he remembers a story. A story that he had been told and learned as a young boy. A story about creation itself. A story about God creating order out of chaos. Creating heaven and earth and everything out of nothing. A story about God speaking light into existence, speaking vegetation and animals into existence, and at each step along the way, God would step back and say, "This is good." But it was when God hand-shaped humanity that He stepped back and said, "This is very good." And suddenly on that hillside, David has this wonderfully awesome thought. This God who has created everything I see before me, who has created the moon and the stars, who has created this beautiful countryside, these sheep that I take care of, and all that I see, This God, his crowning achievement is me. The crowning achievement of God's creation, humanity. And it was such a wonderful thought that he wrote it down, and he wrote it down in the form of a song. A song to be sung to the tune of Giddith, a song to be sung by all Israel in worship, a song to be sung today by you and by me, a song about you and me and the place that you hold and that I hold in the heart of God. It's an incredible thought, an incredible, humbling thought. When God created the sun, that flaming ball of fire that warms our world, that gives us light, when he hurled it into space and told it to stay, he looked and said, "This is good." When God dug out the Grand Canyon like a little boy playing with his Tonka trucks, he said, "This is good." When God took that very dirt that he had dug out of that Grand Canyon and stacked it up right behind me to create beautiful Pikes Peak, he looked and he said, "This is good." And when he flung the colors of the sunset on the canvas of that sky behind me, he looked and he said, "This is good." And then God created you. And you. And all of you. And you. Yes, and you. And when he had finished hand carving, he said, "This is very good." Think of it. The next time you're on vacation and you pull off the side of the road at one of those scenic views, and you're standing elbow to elbow jammed next to these people who are all staring out and gawking at the creation of God, remember this. The God that created that scenic view that you're gawking at is gawking back at you. You are his prized creation. He admires you. And I suppose that's something of what an author feels when he writes a story and creates a character. Maybe this is how Shakespeare felt when he created Hamlet and saw this character coming to life on paper. Hamlet is considered to be Shakespeare's crowning achievement by many. Hamlet is a character. He's a character that Shakespeare thought up, and you, my friend, are a character that God thought up. You were created by God, but what's more important is this. You were created for God. You were created for Him. Let me ask you this. What would happen if Hamlet tried to change his lines? What would happen then? Hamlet, if he tried to change his lines, would cease to exist. Or at least he would cease to be all that he was intended to be. You were created by God. You were created for God. And you were created to be all that he has intended you to be this evening. You were created to live in all of His grace. You were created to embrace all of His holiness. 98% holiness is not enough. It would be as if you bought a bottle of water that read 98% mineral water, 2% sewage. You wouldn't dream of it. We were created to be all that God has intended for us to be. So the operative question tonight is this: are you? Are you living in all of God's grace this evening? Are you living the words of the song? Every now and then we hear that song and we think we can identify with this song. When we hear it on the radio or in church service, we think that song was written for me. It was written about me. Holds true with this scripture. The song was written for us. It's intended to be the measuring stick that we live up to. We are intended to live in all that God has for us. And if this day finds you not living all that God has intended for you to be, I invite you to hear this story. A story of a little orphan girl named April, who had been placed in one foster home after another. And in each home, she had been so abused that she began to retreat into her own little dream world. And the so-called experts suspected mental retardation. They expected possibly autism. April was fine mentally. She had just been terribly neglected. She finally ended up in the home of an older couple with about 15 or so other foster children. And as it turns out, this couple had only taken April in to get the financial assistance that the government would provide for them. They were very hard on her, just as they were to all of their other foster children. And April's fantasy world was one in which she found joy in her songs. She pretended to have a family and friends. And she would write songs and she would pretend to mail them. Well, one day it happened that this older lady, the foster mother, caught April in her room, humming and writing these songs. And she stepped in and warned her never to write these notes again, because someone might read them and take her away from them. Of course, the lady was only concerned that the money would be taken away from them. But after she had scolded April, she walked out into the hallway and waited to see if April would disobey. And surely enough, April began to hum, and she began to write again. Only this time, she took the note that she had scribbled down. She walked out of her room. She walked down the hallway. She walked out the front door, and she went to her favorite tree. She climbed a little ways up this tree of hers, her favorite tree. She took this little note, and she placed it ever so carefully between two crossed branches. And then she turned around and she walked back into the house. The mother had observed all this from the outside window, and she ran back into the inner portion of the house and she told her husband, who came running down the hallway, out the door, to this tree with the ladder, placed this ladder, climbed up the ladder, went to the branch where this note was stuck, picked it up and opened it. And when he read it, he began to cry. He began to cry. And with tears streaming down his face, he handed this note down to his wife and he said, "You'd better read this." This is what the note said. "Whoever finds this, I love you." My friends, about 2,000 years ago, just outside a tiny city in the Middle East, between two crossed branches, God wrote this song. "Whoever finds this, I love you." And no matter where we've been, no matter how lonely we felt, no matter how far away from friends and family and even God we felt, and even if we find ourselves not living as all that God has intended for us to be, not embracing all of His will for our lives, the note remains the same. God never stopped loving you. Never. Whoever finds this, no matter what the circumstances, I love you. I love you. Will you stand with me? Can we bow our heads as the musicians prepare to come? In a nutshell, here's the Lord's message this evening. The God who made you loves you. The God who made you admires you. You are His dearest possession. You are the crowning achievement of His creation. He loved you enough to write the greatest love song ever performed. in big, bold red letters on Calvary's hillside. And because of his great love for us, he challenges us and invites us, and yes, expects us to be everything that he has intended for us to be. He expects you and me to be as close to him as we know how to be, to embrace all of his love for us, all of his purity, to be willing to live our lives in the middle of all of his will, to accept all of his calling, and to be all that he has made us to be. And perhaps in the midst of this diseased, sin-scarred world, you've been left tossed and turned and disheveled and feeling alone and unloved, like little April. Perhaps you're like his parents and you've just lost sight of what God's love is all about, what real love is, and what that entails. Maybe you've lost sight of the song. Maybe you've forgotten the tune that was written and the notes and the lyrics that were placed between two cross branches. But let me say this. If you take personal inventory this evening, and if you find anything in your life that is taking precedence over the Lord tonight, if you find yourself living as anything else than everything he intends for you to be, if you find yourself a step to the left or right, maybe it's time to refresh ourselves with the song. Maybe it's time that we reintroduce ourselves to the author and experience his love for us afresh and anew, and resolve in our hearts to be everything that he intends for us to be. These altars are always open if you'd like to come and pray. We'd love to do it with you. Mind the Lord this evening.